Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Today, I'm going to continue in our series, The Abundant Life. This is part 12, and the title of the message today is Walking in Abundant Life. I'm going to start off with, again, the introductory verse that we've been looking at, which is in John 10:10. I've got the Passion Translation. I just like the translation there because as we've been hearing today, which has been incredible, there's the whole aspect of life and its fullness being shown. So a thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you can expect. Life in its fullness until you overflow. And I love that last part because that, I believe, is the desire that God has for us to enjoy living in abundant life is because he wants to enjoy the fullness. And in the fullness, we'll see there's an overflow that happens. And that is God's intent, not just for certain people, but it's his intent for everyone. So, big question for me, I know, is, well, what is this abundant life exactly? What does it look like? So I thought, if you have your Bibles, your devices, just turn to John 10. Just give you a second. I think I just want to give a sense of context and see again when Jesus actually spoke that verse 10, what was the context of what he was saying and what exactly what he's saying? What explanation does he give us? Some insight into whether that abundant life is. In verse 1, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. And the context is here is that in the previous chapters, Jesus has been having these discussions with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are basically will not accept him for who he claims to be, the Son of God. They think he's a fake, a charlatan, that he's demonized, and everything that he does has nothing to do with God. He has absolutely no authority whatsoever. In fact, there's a blind man that Jesus heals, and after they interrogate him as well, they discount his testimonies. Yet there's people who knew him to be blind, but they said, you weren't. You were just pretending to be blind. And so Jesus is speaking to those religious leaders at that time, and he's calling them. He says, you're thieves and robbers. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. He had to explain it to them again, because one of the things he accused them of is being spiritually blind. And you have to understand that he was calling them thieves and robbers because they were shepherds leading the people of Israel. And instead of doing that, they were doing the opposite. They were filling them with all sorts of religious concepts and putting them in religious bondage. And Jesus said, that's not what the shepherd really does. And so he explains it again, and he'll explain himself as the gate, himself as the shepherd. And it says, all who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the shepherd. Those who come in through me will be saved, and they will come and go freely and will find good pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. So we get some glimpses of what Jesus is trying to say. He's accusing, obviously, the religious leaders of not being good shepherds, of keeping, really, the people in bondage. And he says in verse 9 that, yes, I am the gatekeeper. Those who come in through me will be saved. And that saved, you know, is that word sozo, which is more than just salvation, but it's healing, it's rescuing. In many translations, actually, they say it's saved into life. But he says, those who come in through me will be saved, and they will come and go freely and find good pastures. In the Passion Translation, it says that to enter, it says, instead of those who come to me will be saved, it says to enter through me is to experience life, freedom, and satisfaction. And I love that, because the whole role of Jesus talking about an abundant life is that we may experience more of what life is, more of what freedom is. Because he says that he allows the sheep to come and go, and that speaks of freedom. Because you see, the leaders of that time were keeping them in bondage. They were keeping them inside the pen. But Jesus is saying, I am coming, and I am the good shepherd. His sheep can come and go. Why? Because they know that he loves them. And the pasture that the sheep are going to and coming from, it talks about provision and growth and increase. And that's what abundant life is all about. It goes on to talk about it's different than someone who's hired to look after the sheep, because they're not vested in it. And as soon as a trouble comes, they run away from it. And to that to me talks about the fullness of life that is found in Jesus. And in that fullness, we see love and joy and peace. In that place of comfort that Jesus has for his sheep, and as they come and go, and that picture of the pasture and the sheep being free to pasture where they want speaks of, again, a place of safety, because we know that when we're in Christ, we're safe. It speaks of familiarity. It speaks of family and intimacy that we have with the Good Shepherd. And in that Passion Translation, again, it talks about life in its fullness. And it's not a fullness that is just for ourselves, but it's a fullness that's intended to overflow from us. Because that's God's intent in everything that we do, that it's not just for our benefit, but it's so that it can overflow and touch the lives of other people. Introduce people so that they might see the glory of God and see Christ in that life itself. Walking in his abundance, to me, is a place of going deeper, where Jesus, I believe, wants us to live. It's for everyone who believes in him to live this abundant life. It's for everyone who's following him. Abundant life isn't just, it's not restricted. There is no class differential that Jesus is talking about, because he's talking about all of the sheep. And he wants this abundant life for all of us. To me, it is an expansion of even when we receive him as Lord and Savior and salvation. It speaks of not just of eternal life, but I believe abundant life is meant to be something to be lived in this life. We know eternal life, and we have a glimpse of what that looks like, but God wants us to live in his abundance in this life. And we'll see a little bit later why that is. Such a powerful verse. I know Mark's often said it's my favorite verse, and it's definitely one of my top 10, because I don't know about you, but when I've read that, and believe me, as I studied for this, God has been gracious and given me all sorts of fresh revelation that I had a limited view of what that is, but I knew it was good. I knew this abundant life was good, and I knew that there has to be more. But there is more than most of what we experience on a day-by-day basis in living out this abundant life. And God has made a plan. I believe his abundant life is a gift that he has given us so we can experience all that he has for us, because that is his greatest desire. that he wants us to know him in a deep, intimate way. And the funny thing is, it's not just for our benefit, because he actually is interested in us. Even though he knows us, he loves to spend time with us. And it's in that place, again, we see the illustration that Jesus is making with sheep. It's this freedom. Jesus came to bring freedom. He didn't come to bring people in bondage. And that's what the law was doing. But not a freedom, as we know, to do whatever we want, but a freedom to understand in relationship with him all the incredible, wonderful things that he's planned for us to do. So that when we do obey, we're not obeying through compulsion, because he's not into that. That's religious. We obey because we know we have to, and so we do, but there's nothing happening here in our heart. But in relationship with someone, in relationship with Jesus, we learn who he is, and we begin to understand, and we know his heart. And that's what he wants us to be as his sheep. Because in doing that, we obey out of love. And that's what he wants us to learn. He wants us to obey in love, because Jesus is love. He wants to show you that he's trustworthy, that he's protecting us, that he's got our back, that he loves us. He doesn't come to condemn us, but he actually comes to show us that there is a better way. We condemn ourselves, we condemn others. The religious leaders of Jesus' time were doing the same thing, but God doesn't work that way. He works in love. Because when he looks at us, even when we're not doing what we're supposed to do, what he'd planned for us, he still loves us. And he actually sees us for who he's actually created us to be, which may not be the reality of what we're living and the life that we're living. And as we do that, we begin to understand more about what this abundant life is. God's role is that we're living in it, that we're helping people to live in that, to encourage each other, and to realize there's more than coming to church on a Sunday, to realize that you have an important role. And in order to do that, you need to begin to embrace everything that Jesus has. His word says he's given us everything. There's nothing that God has not provided. It's more a question, I believe, of the fact that we need to enter into that. What is it that holds us back? You know, it's good to be introspective, to examine our hearts. But when we do that, we do it without condemnation. And so a good question to ask is, when we're talking about this abundant life and we get a glimpse of what it looks like and how incredible and amazing it is, I don't know about you, but I ask myself, how am I doing? Am I walking in that abundant life? And I have to admit, no, I'm not. I mean, there are glimpses of it. Am I living in the fullness of all that Christ has? No. Am I overflowing? There may be some dripping, baby. But I have to be honest, but I don't do it to condemn myself. Hopefully, we want more. Our desire is that we want more. So once we are honest with ourselves, we just have to ask the Lord, okay, Lord, what's in the way? What's blocking? What's preventing me from experience this incredible thing, which is called abundant life? And we realize that there are obstacles in our ways. In the context of the passage that we read in John 10, there are obstacles that the Pharisees were putting in the way. And Jesus said these were thieves and robbers. And I think even in our context today, there are still thieves and robbers. There are many places that still are preaching religion and aren't teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ as it should be. There's still people that are coming under condemnation. But it's not just within the church itself. But I think there are obstacles in our lives that distract us. I love our country, Canada. We are so blessed to live in this nation. And really, if anyone lives, whether Canada, United States, or even in parts of Europe, we're so blessed. We have access to just about everything. We have prosperity, and that's wonderful. But with that also comes dangers and obstacles. I became a Christian late in life when I was about 36. I was a Catholic and walked away from that. And it wasn't until later. So when I started in my formative years of being a teen and as a young man, I learned how to live life by what everyone else was doing, because that's what we do. And so I've just listed some obstacles, and maybe some of them will apply, but it's good to know what they are. And one of them is the obstacle of comfort. We can get so comfortable in living the lifestyle that we live that there are certain aspects that we don't want to give up. And I know that it's true of me, and maybe I'm the only one here, but I think there's others. But I'm guilty of living with one foot in the kingdom and one foot in this world, because there's still a part of me that hasn't totally understood clearly and hasn't seen even clearly that problems that that creates. But comfort is a big issue because we become so influenced by the world and its culture. And I think sometimes we even develop living in a hybrid society where we have a little bit of kingdom, a little bit of world. I think for men in particular in the workplace, that can happen very, very quickly. We can detach our life, which is not intended to be a separate life, between the life I have, my spiritual life, and the life that I have when I'm working and everything else, when it, actually God's plan is that it's all one thing. Your work isn't a separate thing. Your work is part of what your mission is, if that's where God's placed you. You can make a difference there. I think one of the things, too, that we can adopt a very consumer, task-oriented mentality, which is just tell me what to do and I'll do it. But that doesn't come out of a relationship. It just comes out of an efficient way, or what we think is an efficient way of doing things. As I was preparing for this message, I can sometimes default to that. Just, God, tell me what to do. Tell me what to say, and I'll say it. And what happens with me is as I get closer to Sunday, I start getting anxious and concerned, and my family can vouch for that, because when I get that way, I'm not the most pleasant person to be around. And I woke up, and I was heading right to my office, and I was going to really get right into it. And I just felt the Lord say, my son, just spend some time with me. And he said that before to me, but I've ignored it, and I've just plowed back in. How did that work for me? Not very well. This time, I chose to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to spend time with you. And I did. And I read some of his word. And it's amazing how the word spoke to me. And I journaled about what God was saying to me. And he was basically telling me, don't worry about, I'll show you. I'll tell you what I want you to tell them. Don't worry about that. But what you gain, what you think you're doing is actually gaining something, but it's not. But when you're spending time with me, you're gaining something, because you're learning something from me. We're talking and we're engaging, and I'm gonna download some things to you. I'm gonna show you some things that are gonna actually, you're gonna see yourself further ahead. And when that happened, I must admit, I felt so much better. That anxiety just kind of left. And I got a clearer sense of, Lord, what it is that you're wanting to share with us. Fear is another one. Is if we're doing things in our own strength, then we get used to it, which is often what we do, especially men. Can I say that's true of most of us, working in our own strength? When it comes to changing something, the way we do things, it can become something that's fearful, because we're so used to operating in a particular way. We're thinking, well, did I take a risk that morning by taking up an hour of my time in God's presence by not getting this done? No, I didn't. Actually, I gained something. So there's sometimes a fear associated with it, and fear can be an obstacle. Pride can be an obstacle, because really pride is all about me and it's all about my life. And yes, I'm a Christian, but I love the way my life is, and I'm not willing to change, even though I see maybe there's some compromises in there. And that's going to hold you back from experiencing this abundant life. and not spending, we don't understand that unless we're spending time with God, we're not feeding our spirit man. I mean, we get the physical side of the fact that we're spirit, soul, and body, that we need food for our bodies to be healthy, but somehow we don't think that our spiritual man or woman requires to be fed daily with God's presence, with His Word, with His truth flowing in and through us. And an obstacle, too, is what we believe. I love it, that song, "I Believe in You," because it really comes down to what we believe in. And when we're not spending time in the Lord, when our feet are in both camps, the world and trying to live a Christian life, you know what? It's the hardest thing to do. I've tried to do that. It's harder than, you're better off to choose one or the other. Why? Because there's conflict. And it's like that analogy of being tossed back and forth. Because who are you listening to? You're listening to trying to follow God, or are you doing what, you know, the world is saying you should do in that circumstance? And that's going to hold you back as well. So those are just some obstacles that we should be aware of that are holding us back from experiencing all that Christ has for us. So what can we do? And I've listed it as setting it up. How do you set yourself up for success? And why have I said for success? Is because you don't want to begin making changes or attempting to make changes in your life and putting the bar so high that you make it impossible for yourself to actually succeed in that. And before that, I actually forgot a very important part. Before we begin to initiate it, we have to come to a place where we're willing to see the obstacles in our lives and we're willing to say, I need to change. Because unless you say, I'm ready to change, Lord, you're not going to change. You recognize that it's holding you back, and now you're ready to confront the truth, and you realize I need to change. Be careful that you just don't set yourself up for failure. And one of the things that you need to do, you need to read your Bible. You need to feed your spirit man. You need to fill your heart with what God is. It's a part of one way that God reveals Himself. It's so that we begin to know what is this life in its fullness, this abundant life. In order to understand the fullness of God, we need to know Him. It's the same as if you want to get to know someone really, really well. You have to spend time with them. You have to be in your Word. But I want to encourage you, set a target that you can achieve. If you can spend 15 minutes and you can do that, then do that. Have some time with the Lord and dialoguing with Him. The other thing we need to do is just change our thinking. Because what we believe is what we're going to do. It's such a powerful thing. And if we don't know God, and if we're not spending time with Him, it's going to skew our view of what it is we actually believe. But we need to, because every one of us has lies in our lives that we've believed about things, about ourselves, about other people, and about God. So the only way you can actually dispel a lie is to know what the truth is. The only way that you know the truth is to know Him who is the truth, who is Jesus. Romans 12:2 starts to come alive. We actually become transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we need to be thinking and knowing who truth is and what truth is. We need to develop a healthy, intimate relationship with the Father, with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It's a critical part of being able to live in the abundance of God. Because, again, going back to that word picture of the shepherd, you see an incredible picture of intimacy. Jesus says, the sheep know His voice. Why do they know His voice? Because they're spending time with Him. And He knows them by name because He's there all the time with us. Christ is in us, remember. He knows us intimately. We need to spend time with Him. Our eyes have to be always fixed on Jesus. We have to become Jesus conscious, aware of His presence wherever we are. And you think, well, how do I do that? But the more you know him, the more you spend time with him, these things all work in tandem, actually, with one another. That's the beautiful thing, is when we invest our time in our relationship with God, we will begin to experience what this abundant life is all about. Because this abundant life, I think, is the most incredible place that we can be. And it's where God intends for each and every one of us to be. And it's ours. It's a free gift that he's given us. But it's available, but we need to enter into that. And that means that we need to make adjustments in the way that we're living. And that's okay, because that's how we grow and that's how we mature. But can you imagine what that would look like to see the body of Christ living in that abundance of God, having the fullness of Christ in us, and what that would do to the way that we live, to the way that we interact with not just each other, but we act even more importantly with the people outdoors, the people in your workplace. You know, they can see that there's something different with you, because when the fullness of Christ is not only in you, but living in and through you, it's noticeable. There was a line in the song that we sang. I wrote it, scribbled it down here, and we sang, his life is flowing through my veins. It's a part of us. It's in our DNA. It's who we are. We're intended to live in the abundance that God has provided. And we need to look at ourselves and say, okay, again, not in self-condemnation, what adjustments do I have to make? What do I need to do? Paul, I think, understood, and I believe that he actually lived in that abundant lifestyle, that he had this incredible, amazing revelation of what it is. And he had the passion to pursue it with everything in him, even unto death. And I often think that's why Jesus chose him to do what he did, because most of them would have avoided him and discounted him or prayed, Jesus, make that bad, awful man who's persecuting our church and imprisoning and killing, get rid of him. But see, God doesn't come with condemnation. He sees the potential that's in us, and he works with us to restore us. But he saw that Paul was zealous, obviously, in what he did, passionate. But Jesus is going to use that passion and that zealousness for his plans and for his purposes. And I think Paul had such a revelation in that Damascus encounter. And you know what? We all need a bit of that Damascus encounter, because we have to be certain who it is that we're following and why we're following him, why we believe in what we believe in. And we need to be able to have a reason for what we do and what we don't do. I want to end by reading something again from Paul in Ephesians, which to me is a demonstration, is something that we can look at and read and ponder, and we get some additional insight into what is this abundant life. Because it's a hard thing sometimes to get a handle of something that you haven't quite gotten a hold of. But I'm going to start actually from verse 4. It says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Amen. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I'm suffering for you, so you should feel honored. And when I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. Sometimes it's so incredible and it's so amazing to experience the fullness of God that it brings us to our knees. And he says, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resource, that he will empower you. Just, if I can just pause for a second, unlimited resources. God has unlimited resources that we have access to. I don't know about you, but I'm in for that. I want that. I want to have those unlimited resources. So as those unlimited resources, that he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Jesus will make his home in your hearts. He is in our hearts as you trust in him, and your roots will grow into God's love and keep you strong. And that speaks of maturity and growing. We all have to grow up. We can't stay where we are in our faith. There's no such thing. God wants us to take us deeper. We need to be growing in our faith daily. Your roots will grow into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ. God wants us to experience him. It's important that we experience him. He has to be real. He has to be tangible. It can't just be a concept that we read and we say, okay. He wants us to experience his love in a tangible way, heart to heart. He wants us to connect with him. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to fully understand, I know, but it's wonderful. Then you will be able to complete, or I'm sorry, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. If God has spoken to any of you this morning and you want to be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God, to experience his abundant life, I want to invite you to just stand. You don't need to come to the front, but just stand. That's something that you desire. Do you want the fullness of Christ in you? Do you want to experience what that is? His life and his power working in through? Because that's what God's intention is for the church, to manifest his glory in that way, is through each and every one of us. And we're going to be able to do that when he is working in us, when that abundant life is in us. We will be his testimony to the world of what an amazing, loving, caring God he is, and that he's invited us to share with him in this incredible journey and this incredible opportunity. He's invited us, and he's made every provision for us. We just need to say, yes, Jesus, I want more of you. I want that.